Hello, and welcome to Life Matters, the program where we engage life issues with critical thinking and a biblical worldview. Life Matters is an educational outreach resource of Assure Women's Center in Omaha, Nebraska. We're honored to host a variety of guests within the pro-life movement, each bringing their own unique perspectives, experiences, and backgrounds. The views and opinions expressed by our guests do not necessarily reflect those of Life Matters, Assure Women's Center, or our affiliates. Our goal is to foster open, thoughtful dialogue around life-affirming issues and equip listeners to stand for life.
Welcome to Life Matters. I'm Toni Clark, Executive Director of Assure Women's Center in Omaha, Nebraska. Today, I'm joined by David B. Wright, an internationally respected pro-life leader, founder of 40 Days for Life, and now Executive Director of the Life Leadership Conference. David has mobilized hundreds of thousands of volunteers around the world, helped lead one of the largest grassroots pro-life movements in history, and continues to equip and unify leaders working in the pro-life area. David, welcome to Life Matters.
Oh, Toni, I'm so excited to be here. Thank you for having me.
I'm glad you're here as well. I'm looking forward to talking to you. So take us back to the beginning. What first stirred your heart for the pro-life movement, and what step of obedience did that lead to?
Ooh, great question. I got involved because of a beautiful girl, and that is my now wife of almost 34 years, Margaret. And she grew up in South Texas, in Corpus Christi, Texas, and her parents had taken her every week to go and pray outside of abortion facilities. And one by one, they saw these abortion facilities go out of business and close. Mm-hmm. And so when I first met Margaret, we were students at Texas A&M University. She shared these stories with me, and I started to sweat a little bit thinking, oh no, do I have to actually do something in this pro-life work? But fortunately, the town we lived in, College Station, Texas, didn't have an abortion center. So I thought, I'm off the hook. But then the next chapter after the pretty girl was when Planned Parenthood did announce they were going to build an abortion facility in our town. And that really broke my heart, to be honest, mm-hmm. because I thought children are going to die. Women are going to be harmed in my town. And one day I'm going to be accountable to God for either what I did or what I failed to do. Yeah. And I realized I got to do something. So that really prompted me to get involved initially as a volunteer. And then that was in 1998. And over the next 3 years, through increasing volunteer activities, eventually by 2001, God really convicted my heart that I had a bigger role in this effort. And I left my job in the pharmaceutical industry, where I was in sales and marketing, to lead a local pro-life organization. And that was when I went all in running that local group. And that was where we ultimately did the first 40 Days for Life campaign. But, you know, the lesson I would say for the person listening to us right now is, be open to where God convicts you, where he breaks your heart, maybe through a pretty girl or a handsome man, but also just through circumstances around you. But then say, what is he asking me to do for such a time as this? What is it that breaks my heart? Is it the children who are perishing? Is it the woman who are being wounded? And then what can I do with my gifts, my talents, my experiences? How can I make a difference? And for each of us to step forward and say, as for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord.
Absolutely. I think that's great advice. I think there are so many aspects of the pro-life movement that people can be involved in. Maybe you're not called to, you know, walk alongside a young lady in the pregnancy center. Maybe you're called to stand outside the abortion clinics, but we all have a part. Maybe it's just to pray. You know, we sometimes give out little magnets with our website on it or just our name. Maybe it's just to walk by and tap that, you know, and pray for those that are on the battlefield. But there's always something for people to get involved in.
Yeah. And I think everybody, you know, it's pray and then act. So all of us can pray. It's something all of us can do. And we have to realize that with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then from that conviction of prayer, we have to say, how can you use my talents, my experiences, my gifts, and then to put that into action? And just as you've done, Toni, and so many others have done, if each of us find our little place in this effort and we put our efforts into action, God can use that in a profoundly mighty way.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So David, you were able to rally churches in a powerful way early on. What do you think helps create that kind of unity among believers?
Yeah, I think for a lot of people, it was the realization that, you know, God makes it crystal clear that he hates the shedding of innocent blood and that we are called to rescue those being led to the slaughter. So scripture is absolutely crystal clear. And whether it's various different faith traditions or denominational backgrounds, that's something we can all hold in common. God holds in the utmost of respect the dignity of the human person. He created each of us in our mother's womb, knit together in his image, in his likeness. And so if we find that commonality and we say, you know, God loves life and he's calling each of us to be part of the solution to this. Then the question is, how do we express that? As you were saying earlier, some of us, it may be to volunteer at our pregnancy center. Some of us, it may be to step into advocacy or activism. Some of it could be praying outside the abortion center. But for a student, you might say, oh, what can I do? I'm just a young person. Well, start a pro-life group or join a pro-life group on your high school or college campus. If you are a stay-at-home mom, well, guess what? Your Bible study can be involved in helping to pray for and advocate for those in need and maybe to mentor moms who are in a difficult situation of an unexpected pregnancy. Maybe you're a person who's been really discerning the call to running for local or state or maybe federal office, and God can use that. So for each of us, just to say we have in common our respect for the dignity of the human person, to understand who created every life, but then to say, how can I, with that sense of calling, how can I put that into action? And that was what we found. Though people may not always see eye to eye on certain theological issues, we could all as believers stand arm in arm, united in our commitment to speak up for those who had no other voice other than us who are willing to speak for them.
Exactly. Absolutely. Absolutely. So that the early work that you did with the churches led to the founding of 40 Days for Life. What was the original vision behind that?
That's a great question. The original vision was, how do we solve the problem that is in our community? Children are dying. Women are being wounded. We felt frustrated. We didn't know what to do. And so out of desperation, we did what we should have done years earlier. We prayed. And it was me and my three staffers that worked with me. And we prayed for an hour and said, God, thy will, not my will, be done. And during that hour, he convicted our hearts that if his people who are called by his name will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, he says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. We said, what if we joined him in the work that he wants to do? What if we prayed and fasted for 40 days? What if we held a constant round-the-clock prayer vigil outside of the local abortion center? What if we went door-to-door to every household in our community, inviting them to be a part of the solution to this crisis? And out of that hour of prayer, Tony, it was around a wooden table, out of desperation, just saying, God, what do you want us to do? He convicted us about what became that first 40 Days for Life campaign. And then we finished the prayer, and the big, you know, the proof in the pudding was, oh, now what do we do with this? Do we actually follow through on it? But I realized that if we failed to act on what we had felt convicted, we felt we'd been given a clarion call, I felt that one day I would have to be accountable to God for why we failed to do that which he was asking us to do. So we stepped out in faith, and by the grace of God, 1,000 people participated in our local town. And by the end of that campaign, we saw abortions go down by 28%. Our local pregnancy centers were seeing a doubling of the clients coming to them. The church was awakening and becoming the salt and light we were called to be. It was absolutely amazing. And that's the lesson for the person who's listening to us right now, saying, you know, what am I supposed to do? Ask God. When he reveals it, say yes, step into it. You may say, I don't know how to do that. That's okay. He does, and he'll guide you every step of the way.
Amen. Amen. So did you ever think it would be such a global movement as it is, or did you just think it would just be your local, you know, town?
I thought it would be just our local town. I thought it would be just one time only, and that was it. But then we finished that campaign, and some folks reached out to us from Dallas, Texas, about 3 hours north of where we lived. And they said, we heard about it. Can we do it? We're like, yeah, sure, you can do it. We'll tell you how we did it. They did it. Then the next place was Green Bay, Wisconsin, and then Kitsap County, Washington, then Houston, Texas. It just started to spread. We had no idea. We're like, wow. You know, Henry Blackaby in his book, Experiencing God, says, to do God's will, sometimes all we need to do is look around and say, where's God working?
Where's God
and then
moving,
join him in that work. And that was all he was asking us to do. Yeah. But as it began to spread city by city, state by state, eventually across the United States, then as we started doing not only national, but then international campaigns, bringing in Canada and England and then non-English speaking countries. Tony, if you had ever told me that I would be standing in Adelaide, Australia, with people praying and fasting for an end to abortion, that I would be in Zagreb, Croatia, that I would be in Spain, that I would be in, you know, Mexico, like all these places to see it spread. That's evidence of how the Holy Spirit can move beyond what each of us can do individually. But that's why if we're willing to say yes to him, he can create that ripple effect of impact beyond anything we could imagine. Today, 40 Days for Life has spread to hundreds and hundreds of cities across all 50 states, 60 nations, more than 1 million volunteers, 26,000 lives saved. Would I ever have been able to imagine that at the beginning? Yeah. Absolutely not. And that's how we know God will do so much more than we can do if we are but faithful.
Amen. Amen. So we recently participated in the 40 Days of Life and actually extended it out to our donors in our community, actually. We did a little, you know, prayer journal for 40 days, and just the response. I think people, it's something that people can jump into and just pray. I mean, it was, yeah. It's just been really good for us as well.
So, you know, and that was the thing. This was some of the blessings that we didn't expect, is that people could come in from wherever they were at. At the end of each campaign, we would survey participants in 40 Days for Life, and we found consistently between 34 to 37% of our volunteers had never been engaged in pro-life efforts before. Mm-hmm. We were blown away because it gave them a point of entry, but then most importantly was, what do you do after the 40 days? Do you get involved in a pregnancy center? Do you get involved in legislative or political or other support efforts? It's finding your place and then continuing to be involved beyond that. The prayer is the foundation. And then from that, we put our faith into action in other ways as well.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm praying that some of those people that prayed alongside us for the last 40 days of life would, some of them have already engaged. I'm praying that there'll be many more that will engage. And it's just a good thing to do.
Life Matters is the program where we engage life issues with critical thinking and a biblical worldview, and it is a ministry of Assure Women's Center. To learn more about the ministry of Assure, visit firststeptolife.com. That's firststeptolife.com. There you can learn about the many services we provide, including how we come alongside abortion-minded mothers and empower women to choose life for her and her baby.
Welcome back to Life Matters. I'm Toni Clark, Executive Director of Assure Women's Center in Omaha. And today we're talking with David B. Wright, founder of 40 Days for Life and Executive Director of the Life Leadership Conference. Let's jump back into our conversation. David, you've seen thousands of lives saved, abortion workers leave the industry and facilities close. What are some moments that have stayed with you over the years?
Ooh, gosh. You know, I'll tell you a moment that happened fairly recently, just because it kind of bookended an event that happened to me years earlier. So when 40 Days for Life first started, I had been traveling all over the country visiting campaigns. My wife, my kids would go with me many times, and it was exhausting. But all along, I had this kind of secret desire in the back of my mind, the back of my heart, is I wanted to meet a child who'd been saved. I wanted to meet a mom who'd been spared. But as I was traveling, I was just popping into places, and I was hearing the stories, but I wasn't actually seeing the fruit of it. So I was traveling up through the Northeast. On this trip, my family wasn't with me, and I stopped in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And when I was there, I was speaking at a pregnancy center banquet. And that night, I was sharing some of the stories of 40 Days for Life. But right before I got up, a woman shared her testimony of how this pregnancy center had helped her. And she described that the way she'd found the pregnancy center was she was walking into the local abortion center, opening the door to go in, when she looked out and a woman named Karen was praying on the sidewalk as a part of the 40 Days for Life. And Karen was holding a sign that said, "My abortion hurt me." And the woman said, when I saw that sign, and then Karen made eye contact with me, and she said across that yard, she said, "I will help you." She ran over to Karen, fell into her arms, tears running down her face, and she said, "I need a lot of help." And Karen took her to the local pregnancy center. And so that night, as she shared her story at the banquet, right as I was about to get up to speak, she said, "This pregnancy center walked with me throughout my entire pregnancy center. They were there when I gave birth my little baby boy. I named him Ja'Kai, and they've been with me ever since." And she said, "I'd like you to meet my child who's alive because of this pregnancy center." And a woman brought Ja'Kai up on the stage, and she was holding him in her arms, and every eye was not dry in that house. And afterwards, she came over to me and she said, "Mr. B. Wright, I'd love for you to meet Ja'Kai, because he wouldn't be here today if it weren't for 40 Days for Life and for this pregnancy center." And I said, it wasn't me. It wasn't, I've never even been to Harrisburg before. But she said, "Would you like to hold Ja'Kai?" And Tony, at that moment, just to hold that little child in my arms and to just realize how close he came. The reason that story, I said, it has a recent angle to it as well. I was back in Pennsylvania not long ago speaking at the Pennsylvania March for Life, and it was in Harrisburg. And so I was reflecting back that years and years earlier, I'd had this experience and met Ja'Kai. And so I related this story to the thousands of people who were gathered on the steps of the Capitol. And as I was exiting the stage, a woman comes running out of the crowd, and it's Karen, the woman who'd been holding that sign. And she come over and she says, "David, I still have a relationship with Ja'Kai and his mother. I was just at his 16th birthday party," and she pulled up pictures of a now 16-year-old Ja'Kai. And Tony, what I thought is, this is, yes, it's about the babies in the womb today, but it's also children who will grow up and they will become generations that are going to change their own world and shift our culture for life. So that's one of many moments, but for each of us to realize that the efforts we put in today,
yes,
they can bear fruit in the short term, but long term, you're affecting generations who will be spared. You're impacting not only hearts and minds, but eternal souls through your involvement in these pro-life efforts.
Absolutely. And I tell you, there's no better feeling than when someone walks up to you and say, this child is because of you. Not necessarily me, but because of the work that we're doing at Assure. And that has happened so many times. You never know who you're walking across that has been through your doors before they were born. And
that's right.
That mom says, this is because of you. It's a great feeling. Like, to God be the glory.
Amen. And Tony, to that point, for the person who's listening to us to think, if you've not had the opportunity to be God's hands and feet, to be used to help save a baby, to help spare a mother, that moment is such an incredible blessing. And for you to just right now say, where can God use me? And as he reveals that to you, say, yes, as for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And what a gift it will be.
Amen. Amen. So now you've had a front seat of the pro-life movement for many years. How have you seen it change over time?
Oof, that's a good question. You know, we have to adapt because the landscape is adapting. So, for example, on June 24th, 2022, the United States Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, and we praise God for that victory, but we also realize that it shifted the landscape. The Supreme Court didn't end abortion or protect life across the nation. They simply said the decision now belongs to the American people through the states, in their elected officials, and in Congress. And so all of a sudden, we now have this totally different landscape where Nebraska looks different than Iowa. Iowa looks different than California, looks different than New Jersey, than Virginia, where I live. So we have to adapt to that new landscape and to realize what happens at home is now more important than ever before. But also to look at some of the delivery mechanisms of abortion and realize our strategies have to adjust. So back when I was starting up 40 Days for Life, most abortions happened at surgical abortion centers. Today, the overwhelming majority of abortions, roughly 7 out of 10, happen through abortion pills. And many of those pills, about 4 out of 10 of them, are mailed across the country. So we have to think differently and say, how do we adapt to these new challenges? How do we adapt when one state passes protections for human life, but another state is more permissive and people are flooding across the borders? How do we adapt when abortion has been on state ballots 17 different times? We've lost 14 of those. So I think it's to recognize we need to innovate, we need to adapt, but we also need to remember that the tactics are many, the principles are few. Principles will never change, but the tactics always do. So be willing to adapt tactics while we stay true to the principles of protecting every human life, protect every mother, protect every child. And if we do those things, and if we're willing to adapt and learn and try things and sometimes fail, but then learn and change from that, I think we can save more lives than ever before, even in this new landscape.
I totally agree. I think that's something that we missed with when Roe was overturned, that it really didn't change. The landscape changed. Abortion is still legal. And in some instances, I feel like it really created some problems for us. Mail order, you know, abortion pills, all those things. Can you share with me maybe some tactics that you think would, you know, are things that you're seeing other people use tactics across the states?
Yeah. So, you know, let's focus on first the area that Assure works in within pregnancy help. So one of the things that I've seen is pregnancy centers, the pregnancy resource movement has really recognized three challenges that they need to overcome. And I'm seeing it done well. The first challenge is there are still, believe it or not, people who don't know that Assure and other pregnancy centers even exist. We conducted, through Life Leadership Conference that I lead today, we conducted a national poll, and we found that 34% of Americans don't even know what pregnancy centers are, let alone what services they provide. So some of the innovation is raising awareness in our communities, in our states, about what these pregnancy centers offer. Number two is we have to increase the professionalism and capacity of pregnancy centers. So whereas back in the day, it could be just hand out a few pregnancy tests and offer some diapers and some baby clothing, all of that is important. But today, medical ultrasounds, being able to provide prenatal care and having medical staff and being able to offer more solutions for that mother facing an unexpected pregnancy, because we have to make it the path of least resistance for her to choose life. And so that's an important piece. A third piece in this area is pregnancy centers have come under increasing attack since the overturn of Roe. So a lot of the abortion industry and their allies and advocates see what you do, Tony, as a competitive threat. So they've tried to have media smear campaigns. They've tried to get hostile politicians to go after them. There's been vandalism campaigns. So it's very important for those of us who recognize the good that pregnancy centers do, we need to shore up and strengthen our pregnancy centers. And a huge victory that just happened on that front a few weeks ago was when the United States Supreme Court handed down the decision in the First Choice case out of New Jersey, where a hostile attorney general was trying to shut down pregnancy centers because they were a threat to abortion industry because they love moms and give them a choice other than abortion. And he was actually demanding their donor records and trying to scare away their donors. And the Supreme Court, in a unanimous 9-0 decision, slapped down that attorney general and said, absolutely no. It is absolutely within the First Amendment rights for a pregnancy center to be able to provide help and hope. So that whole arena is just flourishing right now and is very important. Some other things that I see people doing are finding ways, since the vast majority of abortions are now coming through somebody ordering it on their mobile phone, trying to figure out how do we intercede before they go to order that abortion pill? How do we run targeted marketing? How do we identify those who seem to be abortion vulnerable? How do we offer them better options? And I work with groups like Heartbeat International and CareNet and NIFLA that are really finding unique and innovative ways to intercede, as well as groups like Choose Life and others that are doing amazing work on that regard. In the advocacy front, we see a lot of this kind of talent pipeline through groups like Students for Life and Live Action that are helping young people to become formed in their pro-life convictions, but then to say, how do I deploy those gifts with new and innovative ways that can reach my peers? That's different than, you know, people like me who have a little bit of gray hair. I'm not as relatable to a 19 or 20 something. Right. So if you get somebody in their 20s speaking to somebody in their teens, they're going to be a whole lot more effective. So those are just some of the signs of great hope I'm seeing. And I could go on for hours because I'm greatly encouraged by the progress we're making at this moment in time.
Good, good, good. You know, we sometimes talk about, you know, unity and coordination that's needed in the pro-life movement. Where do you see fragmentation in the movement at all today? Or do you see it at all?
Yeah. The work that I'm a part of now, the Life Leadership Conference, actually was born because of fragmentation and siloing in the pro-life movement. So about a year and a half ago, a philanthropist named Leonard Leo, an intellectual scholar, Professor Robbie George up at Princeton University, they pulled about 40 pro-life leaders together, mostly national groups. A lot of them were in the policy space. And they said, why are we losing so much? And the conclusion was because we're not working as collaboratively together as we could or as we should. And many times the abortion lobby does a tremendous job of getting everybody to work lockstep towards a goal that they're after. But you have a lot of free spirits in the pro-life movement, which God bless all of us. We're all trying to do what God is calling us to do.
Absolutely.
But where can we find that opportunity to unify? So instead of everybody trying to be good at everything, different leaders can say, here's the lane that we are exceptional in. We're going to really own that lane. We're going to be the best in class in this arena. But then what are the other lanes that we need to work with? And when we align and coordinate strategically, we can create a superhighway rather than just a single lane road. And so that's been the great, I think, opportunity for us, is to say, as much progress as we made, as many challenges we're facing, if we work together, we will win together. We'll achieve bigger victories collectively than any of us can achieve independently. My last thought on this was something that one of the members of the Green family that own Hobby Lobby was sharing with me, an article from Stanford Social Innovation Review, which Stanford does a publication talking about, like, just, you know, how do you see social change? And this article was talking about no major social problem was ever caused by a single factor, a single leader, or a single organization. So we have to realize that the solution to our greatest social problems are going to necessitate more than one factor, more than one leader, more than one organization. And that's why it's important that we focus on collective impact, where we work together to win together. So that's what I've been focusing the last year and a half of my life on, and to see some of the progress that's happening as groups and leaders are strategizing and communicating and sharing best practices and helping each other when one stumbles or hits a wall. I'm seeing some breakthroughs that I couldn't have even imagined before, when people were more independent and fragmented.
Good. Well, I'm grateful for your position there as executive director of the Life Leadership Conference, because once again, we're just one part. Pregnancy centers are just one part of the movement, that of the good work that we're doing in the pro-life space. So thank you for uniting us in a way that we need to be.
You bet. And I will underscore not only one part, one of the most critical parts. And if I could just add a thought here, this is something that's been really on my heart lately. I've been doing a lot of research over this last year into cultural transformation. So not just how do we win a political fight or how do we win a legal victory, but how do we actually tip the culture so that our children and our children's children will grow up in a true culture of life? And one of the things that I found is that if you try to force legal change before you actually serve people with a need, it will be very brittle and it will fall apart. And truly, if you look back, whether it's the civil rights movement, whether it's hospice care, most of the great movements for good started with identifying a real human need and a small minority of people meeting that need and offering real love and care and support. And then that gave them the moral authority to start creating the culture change that then the legal change was reinforcing of. So the work that you are a part of, Tony, and the people involved in Assure and those who love and support and are involved in and volunteer at pregnancy centers is, in my opinion, the single most important frontline work of our movement right now, because you meet people in their real need. You don't meet them with an argument. You're not out there trying to, you know, convince them not to have an abortion. You're trying to say, let me show you a better way, and we're going to walk with you on this journey. And you provide that service, that love, that compassion. And the abortion industry itself reported that 6 out of 10 women who had abortions never wanted them, wish they hadn't had them, but said they didn't know one place or one person willing to help them. And because of what Assure does, because of what pregnancy centers do, you give people the path to choose the better option that won't come with a lifetime of regrets. And that's why we as a whole movement need to get behind even more than ever before the work of Assure and pregnancy centers. This is the most important culture changing work we have the opportunity to join God in right now.
Please join us next week for part 2 of our interview with David B. Wright. Life Matters is an educational outreach resource of Assure Women's Center in Omaha, Nebraska. To learn more about the ministry of Assure, visit firststeptolife.com. That's firststeptolife.com. There you can learn about the many services we provide, including how we come alongside abortion-minded mothers and empower women to choose life for her and her baby, as well as find our most current broadcasts and all of our past episodes. You can also find information on our website about how you can partner with us in the life-saving work of Assure. Thanks for listening to Life Matters. Join us again next week at the same time right here on Bot Radio Network.